Hello and welcome back to Church and Ministry Revitalization with Christian Leaders Institute. I'm John Kenny, and thanks so much for joining again this next set of lectures. We continue to dive into this incredibly challenging and rewarding subject of church revitalization. Today I want to start by recalling a story in the book of Joshua. It's right after the Israelites have crossed into Jordan and they've they begin raiding the towns and taking over the promised land. And when they raid Jericho, one of the things that God tells them to do is to defeat the city, but not to take anything for themselves. Well, if you recall in the story, there was one person who decided that they were going to capture some of the loot and the treasure of Jericho and keep it for themselves. And he did that. His name was Achan. And Achan did that, and he buried it inside his tent, like under the ground. He was disobeying God, and he was keeping this stuff for himself. So the next time the Israelites go out to battle, they end up getting just destroyed and beaten. It was very demoralizing. And so they come back to camp, and then there's this sense of, why did we lose? God was supposed to be with us. And then the Israelites find out that, in fact, God wasn't with them, because somebody had brought sin into the camp, that somebody had disobeyed God and had kept the loot from Jericho under their tent. And so there's this whole process, and then they find out who it is. It's Achan, and kind of the tragic end here is Achan and his family, they get slaughtered, they get killed, and then the Israelites continue, then they go back to battle, and then they continue winning again. Now, it's kind of an odd story. We might think about revitalization, and what do these two things have to do with each other? Well, I think there's a really important principle here, that God would not bless his people while there was sin in the camp, while there was active disobedience to him, that God would not go forward with the people. He would not bless them. And I think that's a pretty good story for us to think about in terms of revitalization, that we want to see God do good things in our church. We want to see God bless our church. We want to see ministry grow. We want to see the kingdom come. But if there is sin in our camp, if there is active and willful disobedience, that's not going to happen. The Lord is not going to bring his blessing and his presence and his favor upon us. So what we're going to be talking about today is getting rid of the sin in the camp. And the word we're using for that is repentance. And we're going to be talking about dealing with the things that have led a ministry and churches into a state of decline. Now, as we talk about repentance in these next three lectures, if there's some way that we could put a big like exclamation point or bold face on this, on my words, I would. Because this is the most decisive phase in everything we're talking about in all 36 lectures. Everything we've talked about up till now has been very important in our first 12, but it really has only just set the stage for what we're going to talk about these next three. And then after we get through these next three, we'll have 21 more to go. And the 21 that come after this is all predicated upon the fact that we would have repented. So this is the decisive phase in revitalization. And I will be just very direct that I do not believe you can recover church health or vitality without repentance. And if you're going to see something happen in your ministry, this is it. This is where the rubber hits the road. So because it's so important, and we're really in over our heads with revitalization, we need to pray. And let me pray for you in your ministry context and for our time together today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you We thank you for the gift of ministry. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which instructs us. Lord, for all my dear brothers and sisters who are watching this, wherever they are, Lord, would you bless them with strength and wisdom? God, would you give them a spirit of repentance? And God, a divine ability to lead others in that as well. Lord, we love you and we praise your name. Amen. So let's talk about repentance. And we're going to be talking about repentance on an individual level, but also on a kind of a corporate, church-wide, congregational level as well. So let's just begin with a very basic definition. And we're going to say that to repent is to turn from sin to God. So we might want to think of sin as like being directional. And as I go in this direction towards sin, I'm moving away from God who was over there. And so when I repent, I'm turning away from my sin, and now I'm moving back towards God. Now my back is to sin, my face is towards the Lord, and I'm going in a new direction. So that's just this idea of repentance, just turning around, turning away from sin, now back towards God. Now, if we ask just folks from our churches or our ministries, what do we think of repentance? What kinds of words would we associate with repentance? We would think of like sorrow, guilt, or shame, kind of those kind of things. Repentance does not have a, you know, kind of upbeat, happy kind of a connotation to it. But what if it did? What if instead of thinking about repentance in terms of shame and regret and sorrow and kind of beating ourselves up, what if we thought of repentance in terms of things like grace and mercy and joy and fulfillment and happiness? So we're going to talk today about how we can think of repentance in those terms. That this is a wonderful, joyful opportunity that the Lord has put in front of us. So let's talk about repentance and the gospel. So I'm going to have a bunch of verses up on the screen, and I'm going to read them out of the Bible, out of my Bible here, and we're going to see how that repentance really is the heart of the gospel, that repentance is the call of the gospel. In fact, you don't have a gospel apart from repentance. So the first one we'll look at is Mark 1, 4. And these are the words of John the Baptist. This is his preaching. He says, "And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." So John's message as a forerunner to Jesus. And by the way, our next lecture, we're talking all about John the Baptist. But for now, we'll just say, you know, the forerunner to Jesus is the one who is preparing the way for him. His message was repent. Repent for the forgiveness of sins. Okay, so then what about Jesus? Well, just on the next page here in my Bible, verses 14 and 15, this is then after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." So Jesus here, he's linking obviously the good news of the gospel with repentance. So repentance isn't a bad thing. Jesus says it's a good thing that God, the kingdom of God is near, and there's good news here, and repenting is just a matter of turning towards that that good news of salvation. So let's keep going here. If you want to you can find these maybe quicker than I can. You're more than welcome to read along. Luke 24, verse 47. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. This is now after his resurrection. And he's really telling them about, you know, the future of their ministry. And he says, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So Jesus is saying that the spread of the gospel throughout all the world, part of this, you know, great commission that we have, it's inherently a message of repentance, that there has to be a turning away from sin and back towards the Lord through the work and the ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, his death and his resurrection, that we have to turn away from sin and to the cross. So Jesus very much had a message of repentance. Let's keep going. Let's see where else we see this. So in Acts, this is the first day of the church. This is Pentecost Sunday. And Peter is preaching a message. And he just told them, you know, that they crucified the living God, and that his blood was on their hands. And so they're just cut to the heart. They understand who Christ is in a way that they never did previously. And so they say, what should we do? Knowing who Jesus is and knowing what we've done and wanting the salvation, what should we do? So here's Peter's message. Peter replied, repent. That's the first word of the first sermon ever preached in the church. Repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So, Peter is preaching the same message he heard Jesus preach. And it's the same message that John the Baptist was preaching. So we go over the next chapter, Acts 3, verse 19. Peter is again preaching, and he says, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Okay, so Peter sticks with the same message, repenting. It's the same message Jesus had. Well, let's keep going on with this. We go to Acts 17. Now we're into the section of Acts where we're discussing Paul's ministry. What does Paul say? This is his famous message when he is in Athens, speaking at the Areopagus. That's a... I always stumble on that word. But let's look at Acts 17:30. He's preaching to the Greeks in Athens. And he goes, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, talking about idol worship and those sort of things. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. You guessed it. Repent. Paul has the exact same message, that to be in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you need to repent. Okay, let's keep going on. Acts 20, 21. This is Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. And he goes, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Okay, hopefully, like, you're getting tired of this by now, but you're seeing that the call of the gospel is rooted in repentance. Okay, now we might think, well, sure, that's like first time sort of conversion. We repent and then we're in a relationship with Jesus, and then we're then we're set, then we're good. But if you recall, we had done some studying earlier in Revelation with some letters to the churches, and that repenting isn't just necessarily a one-time act, it's an ongoing act. The tense used here is repent now, but then keep on repenting. And so let's dig into that. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, this is Jesus speaking to the church in Ephesus. He goes, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen." You guessed it. Repent and do the things you did at first. And if you recall, last three lectures, we got very acquainted with the church in Sardis. And we read here Jesus' words to this church. And in, this is in verses 19 through 20. I'm sorry, this is the church in Laodicea. "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." Okay? And that was 3:19 to 20. I don't have that on your screen. But let's go back to 3, verses 2 and 3, which says, "You have the reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of the Lord. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent." Now, what's interesting about Jesus' use of the word repent in these letters is these aren't, you need to repent for conversion. It's you need to repent as one who has already converted. You need to repent of what you've done since you've had a conversion experience. Now that you're a Christian, your repenting isn't over because you still have elements of disobedience in your life. So what we see here in these letters from the churches to Revelation is, one, repentance is for people who are already Christians, as well as people who are not Christians. But two, repentance is a call to a large gathering, not just individuals. Right? I mean, because he's telling the whole church, repent, everybody, repent. And so we need to keep these sort of things in mind. Okay, let's kind of start pulling this all together. What does all this repenting really have to do with kind of our life in Christ and the ministries that we're trying to lead? Well, let's reframe now how we think of repentance. Repentance, again, it's the call of the gospel. There is no gospel proclamation of salvation in Jesus Christ and life through the Holy Spirit that does not have an element of repentance to it. And here's then how we, if that is true, that if repentance is the call to the call of the gospel into our lives to be in a rightly relationship with the Lord, then repentance is an invitation into intimacy with God. I mean, as we're journeying the wrong direction away from God and the Lord calls out to us to repent, we should hear that as this, as a loving command to come back, to return to the Lord, to his gracious arms and his merciful love towards us. So repentance isn't this awful, horrible, terrible thing. Repentance is this beautiful, glorious thing. From the first time we turn to sin and turn toward the Lord and we are saved, to any other time where I'm straying in my life and I'm not following the Lord as I should, and there's even though I'm saved, there's distance between me and the Lord and I'm not living a Spirit-filled life, and the Lord will continue to just call me back, and then my relationship with the Lord is renewed and it's restored and there's intimacy again. So we really need to think about repentance as an invitation into intimacy with God. Now, there's a verse that really kind of, I think, shows God's motive in this. We go to Romans 2:4, which teaches us that it is God's kindness that leads us towards repentance. It's not necessarily God's wrath. It's not God's anger. It's His kindness. It's His the grace in which He meets us in our sin that leads us back to repentance. So repentance is an invitation by God's gracious kindness to be back into right standing with Him, into a Holy Spirit-filled experience of Him. We can think of repentance then as the doorway back into communion with God. All these things. I think you get the idea, right? So we can understand this on a personal level, okay? How this applies to me. But this is, again, this exists on a corporate level, on a congregational level as well. So that if your whole church is going to have a deeper experience of God, you need to have repentance. You can't keep going in this way and then somehow expect to have the Lord work great things in your presence or in your midst or in and through your ministry. Like, you can't stay where you are. You have to turn away from that back to God, but again, into His loving and kind embrace, and knowing that He is the one who's just calling out for us to return to Him. And so that's why I said earlier in this lecture that repentance is the critical step. If you do not have a turning around of, you know, real away from sin back towards God, and with confession coming alongside that, you're not going to experience any kind of thing. And so this is the really hard, challenging part of revitalization, is getting people on a congregational level to repent. And we're going to talk about how to do that in a couple lectures from now. But I will say, there is no substitute for this. You can't say, well, we're not going to repent, but we're going to do these five other really great things. That doesn't work. You have to repent. It's just like saying, well, I want to be saved, and I want to, by the blood of Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to repent. I'll do these other things. And it's like, that's not how it works. And in the same way, when we talk about revitalization, you have to go through the hard work of repentance in order to get to where you want to go. So I just have a kind of a final question for us on this lecture, is why do we resist? If repentance is the call of the gospel, and it's God's gracious invitation, it's a doorway back towards Him, if it's, you know, His invitation to intimacy, why? Because, I mean, we want all those things, right? I mean, that's like the best stuff of life. Why would we resist that? Why would we not want to open up this incredible gift that the Lord has for us? Well, I think a few reasons we might want to consider. I think the big one, as we talk about church revitalization, is going to be pride. Admitting our church isn't where it's supposed to be. Admitting we're not where we're supposed to be. It's a really humbling thing to have to repent. It's not easy, and it is hard work. A good friend of mine who leads a revitalization ministry, he said the hardest part for him to do in his ministry is getting other pastors and churches to just simply even admit the need exists, because there's this wall of pride. And he's talked about how hard it is to just kind of like break down that wall of pride. And until that comes down, there's no repentance and there's no renewal. So we just need to throw our pride aside. I mean, pride has no place in the kingdom of God, right? I mean, we did not come to Jesus through our pride. We came to Jesus Christ through our humility, right? So same thing with church revitalization. We come into this process humbly, not pridefully. Let's also, we mentioned this a little bit at different times, but just comfort with our sin. We like where we're at. We don't really feel a compelling reason to change, and we're just acclimated, kind of like how Lot and his family became acclimated to the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they became very comfortable around it. We do that. I mean, churches go in the wrong direction. They focus on the wrong things. It becomes very inward-centered. Becomes about us more than about the ministry or more than the Lord. And we just become very comfortable with it because we're kind of the center point. And obviously, a church where the people are the focus is no longer a church. It is not functioning as the body of Christ anymore. And so just pushing past that, that's going to be just a real resistance. And I think pride and comfort, those are just two huge barriers we have to really think about how to overcome. And then finally, I think people are just deceived. We're in the midst of a spiritual warfare. We're trying to bring life back to that which is dead. We're trying to build back up the army of God, the witness of Jesus Christ in the world. And there is an enemy who stands against us and who has blinded churches, whether it's through terrible theology or whether it's through awful practices that have just led them astray, and they are no longer a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I think we're dealing absolutely with a level of spiritual warfare. And that's why just prayer is so important in all these things. You know, I can't make somebody realize their pride or push them out of their comfort zone or help them to see that they're being spiritually deceived other than by the work of prayer and the Holy Spirit. That's it. I mean, that's what I have to do. So with that, let me close this lecture out and pray for you as you begin this wonderful, hard, beautiful journey of repentance. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day and for the opportunity, Lord, no matter where we are in life, to turn back to you. And Lord, I pray for everyone who is watching this right now, God, that whatever areas in their life that you need to have them repent, Lord, that they would start right there with themselves and come back to you, Lord, and know that you are a God of grace and mercy, that you do not deal with us as our sins deserve, but you are a God whose blood covers all our sin and there's no condemnation in you, Lord. So I pray that that confession and that assurance would come upon everybody listening. And Lord, for all the ministries that they lead, Father, we turn to you and ask that through the ministry of your Son and your Spirit, that you would break down these walls, that you would bring, Lord, a spirit of repentance so that we might, Lord, turn our faces back to you. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness in answering these prayers. We love you. Amen. Okay, well, that's it for Lecture 13 and repentance. And we're going to come right back. And as I mentioned earlier, next time we're going to talk about John the Baptist. And you can't really talk about repentance without talking about John the Baptist. So we're going to jump into that and see how that applies to our challenge of doing church revitalization today. So thanks for watching.